Brandon Withrow penned an article back in 2016, and then he updated it again online in April of 2017. And in the article, what he was doing was, the purpose was to turn the spotlight on what he was claiming was actually a large group of people who were nestling within the ranks of the evangelical church in America. He called them a tribe within a tribe within a tribe. And here's how he described them in part. They are often pro-gay, vote Democrat, and are pro-choice, but their churches aren't. Can they convince their brethren to change? Withrow provided one leading example of a person that he said was a leading member of this grouping, and he described all of them as outcasts on the inside. And the man that he identified was Reverend Brandon Robertson. Robertson today serves as the lead pastor of Mission Gathering Christian Church in San Diego in California. He developed the Evangelical Outreach Program for Faith in Public Life. He has served as the national spokesperson of, listen to it, Evangelicals for Marriage Equality. And he accepts evolution, climate change, is somewhere in the middle, we're told, of the pro-life, pro-choice debate, longs for the end of gender binaries and patriarchy, and identifies as a progressive, bisexual, Christian activist. And yet with all of that, he insists that he is an evangelical. Here are his words. Almost nothing could push me to give up the word evangelical. I really do love the word and cling to it so tightly because it really embodies the core of my spirituality. But his activism means that he is on a crusade, locked onto it, to change the church and alter its attitudes in all of these areas that we have mentioned. Now, it's good to remind ourselves, in the middle of this rising and relentless pressure to change, that of course in this case, when it's going in this direction, is not just compromise, but to corrupt the church. It's good to remind ourselves, in the middle of all of that, that number one, our mandate has not changed. The Great Commission given by Christ is still in full effect. Matthew 28 and verse 20, whereby we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God still has a purpose, a plan, a power for his church in these days. And God has empowered and anointed it to go out there and magnify his name in the rescue of the lost. Our mandate has not changed. Our master has not changed, nor shall he ever. Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. Our message as well has not changed. In Jude 3, we are exhorted, you're to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered, that is, once and for all. There will be no changes, alterations, additions to what has been delivered, once and for all delivered unto the saints. So we don't need a new gospel. In fact, there's never been a greater day, given the confusion around us, the corruption that is there, that gives us a brilliant opportunity to preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Our mandate hasn't changed, master hasn't changed, message hasn't changed, our methods have not changed either. Because again, we still must share the message through preaching, prayer, witnessing, soul winning, giving, loving, all of which must be enabled and empowered and energized by God the Holy Ghost. And then another thing. why we are where we are, feeling the pressure that we do, is because mankind has not changed. Men and women have always been totally depraved, and the very fact that these progressive liberals are infiltrating the ranks of the church today, are repackaging and pushing their foul theological liberalism, they're undermining the God-given biblical foundations and the spirituality of many, that is evidence that mankind does not change. But he is totally depraved in each and every age, brazen in his sin to such an extent that he will confidently announce evil as good and good branded as evil. What can we do? Well, we've said our mandate has not changed, nor has our master or our message or our methods. Mankind hasn't changed. That's why we've got the problem we have. What can we do? Rest on this truth. God's might has not changed either. The Lord, who has visited his people with revival blessing in days gone by, biblical history, church history, right up until recent days, he is well able to do it again. And it's an insult to him to claim otherwise. His power has not changed. Isaiah 50 in verse 2, he questions, is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? Isaiah 59 and 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Jonathan turned to his armor bearer back in 1 Samuel 14 and 6, and he said, as he's taking on a daunting mission, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. So what is the answer? The answer is that which we find in Acts chapter 2, God sending his Holy Spirit upon his church. And on this dramatic occasion that we read tonight, God was demonstrating his power. So much could be said. We'll note just a few things. Notice this. This happened on the day of Pentecost. Very basic thought, but that was a Jewish feast day. And even that is significant simply because God invites us when his power comes in, not to a famine, but to a feast. And that's what we want to feast on, the riches of his grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ had promised that his Holy Spirit would come, and so the disciples, they were told, you need to wait around here for the fulfillment of that promise. And they prayed, and they waited, and they watched in that upper room. And the prayer that they prayed touched heaven as God designed it would. And the power came in answer to that promise that they were using as their petition before God's throne. Lord, thou hast told us to do this. We are here at thy command. Thou hast given us a mandate here, and we are to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until we are endued with power from on high. Notice the coming of his power was symbolized for us here in Acts chapter 2, verse 2 and verse 3, symbolized by wind and symbolized again by fire, two biblical emblems of the Holy Spirit. Not only was it symbolized, the coming of his power was vocalized. In Acts 2 and 4, for example, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. They told out the majesty of God with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so all of the people in different languages had communicated unto them the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And we read on down the chapter and we get the substance of what Peter was preaching. So the coming of his power was not only symbolized but vocalized and then actualized, because this was a real experience. Men and women, young people were filled with the Holy Spirit. It was the events of Acts chapter 2 that gave Harry T., we referred to him on Monday night, gave him inspiration for his hymn that we've been singing every night this week, Let the Fire Fall. And of course, what happened to him in the Kilsyth revival of 1908. And so he wrote, they were gathered in the upper chamber, as commanded by the risen Lord and the promise of the Father, there they sought with one accord when the Holy Ghost from heaven descended like a rushing wind and tongues of fire. So, dear Lord, we seek thy blessing. Come with glory. Now our hearts inspire. Let the fire fall. Let the fire from heaven fall. Alexander Bodding had stood in a pulpit along with Evan Roberts back in 1905 during the Welsh Revival. And he also was present for this Kilsyth Revival for 3 days, end of March, 1908, and he was overwhelmed by what he saw when he said, it's like heaven here upon the earth. Hundreds of lives radically changed. Some of the worst characters in the community, God laid his hand upon them and he altered them. One infamous man who had to be held back with a rope, held by no less than 5 policemen, was instantly transformed, being born again by God's Spirit. The town was mostly built around the mining industry, and it was filled therefore with rough, hard-working men, but their hearts were touched and changed, and that affected their homes and reached into their children, and missionary zeal began to burn in hearts in Kilsyth, and they would carry the blessing of God well beyond the boundaries of that little Scottish town. That's the kind of change the church properly needs. We started thinking of change that would bring it into chaos and corruption, but this is the kind of change we do need that will bring us into blessing. And notice a few things about the power that fell here in Acts 2. And one is this: the Holy Spirit is a person to be recognized. The Holy Spirit is a person to be recognized. Many people view him today as just an influence, an impersonal force. That's not how Peter viewed him. In Acts 2, the verse 12 to 18, we find, and they were all amazed, beginning at 12, but look right down to verse 17, and it shall come to pass. In the last day, saith God. And Peter said, that word that Joel spoke, verse 16, that's exactly what you and I are seeing right now. That's the explanation. God promised, in the last days, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Verse 18, and on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Do you notice what's happening here? Peter is not taking credit for what God is doing. He's giving all the credit to the blessed and powerful third person of the Trinity, God's Holy Spirit. He's not drawing attention to himself, saying, by my preaching, this is happening. He's saying, this is the fulfillment of God's promise. This is the work of his Holy Spirit. Whenever God begins to work and then people get in on the act and they get too big for their boots and they start taking credit for what God alone is doing, that kills the work. Isaiah 42 and 8. God will not share his glory with any of us. And when we start taking credit for what God is doing, it stops. We must always say, A person adored by the death of a son and the dealing of a spirit has changed my life. He's doing what you see in front of your eyes, Joel 2 and 28. The Holy Spirit is a person to be recognized. And another simple truth coming out of the passage, the Holy Spirit is a promise to be received. The Holy Spirit is a promise to be received. Over at the end of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, the verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And then look at verse 37 down to 39 of Acts chapter 2. Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Is the promise in the singular here or in the plural? It's in the singular. "For the promise," verse 39, "is unto you." The Holy Spirit is the promised gift. Singular. The Bible is not talking here about the gifts, plural, but of the Spirit himself. And he's promised to all of God's children. 'Tis one of the verses in the hymn we've been singing all week. 'Tis the covenanted promise given to as many as the Lord shall call, to the fathers and their children, to thy people one and all. So rejoicing in thy word unfeeling, we draw nigh in faith thy power to know. Come, O come, thy burning spirit, set our hearts with heavenly fire aglow. The Holy Spirit is a person to be recognized. The Holy Spirit is a promise to be received. The Holy Spirit, finally, is a power to be released. Is a power to be released. And if we go back a chapter to Acts chapter 1 and the verse 8, we read, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." We're not on a quest for physical, economic, political power, but spiritual power. And the word that's used in Acts 1 and 8, you will know, was that Greek word dunamis, from which we get our English dynamite. And even before the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we have example after example of the Holy Spirit's power. Back in Genesis 1 and verse 2, as far as that, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, and what was apparent chaos became cosmos. Mary, a virgin, became the mother of Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost. Luke 1 and 35. In Romans 8 and 11, we're told, going back to the cross, "By the Holy Spirit's power, our Lord Jesus was raised from the dead." And again, by the Spirit's power, Simon Peter, who had been cowering in fear over the arrest of Jesus and his trial, he's transformed. You wouldn't recognize the man, and he's now standing out there, not caring about consequences, addressing the crowds in Jerusalem on this day of Pentecost, preaching Christ. God wants the same power to be released in our heart and life and in our church. And when a church demonstrates the power of the Holy Spirit, things will happen. There will be amazement. Some people will be astounded. There'll be amusement. We read about it here. You wouldn't have thought that would have come to the fore here, but it did. Some laughed and they mocked. And we find it in Acts 2 and verse 13. Not only amazement, amusement, there will be acknowledgement, as there was in Acts 2 and 41, where people were added to the church, such as should be saved, and they came in their thousands, acknowledging Christ as Lord and Savior. There's no question. But this is what we need. God the Holy Spirit in this day to be acknowledged for who He is. The promise of the Holy Spirit's power to be claimed in earnest, vehement, faith-filled prayer. To be crying, as in this hymn again, with a living coal from off thy altar. Touch our lips, Lord, as you did Peter's, touch our lips to swell thy wondrous praise, to extol thee, bless, adore thee, and our songs of worship raise. Let the cloud of glory now descending fill our hearts with holy ecstasy. Come in all thy glorious fullness, blessed Holy Spirit, have thy way. Anything less will make no impact, will provoke no change. I close with the words of John Newton, just one line, and what a reminder it is. Newton tells us all outward means, till God appears, will ineffectual prove. All outward means, till God appears, will ineffectual prove. And so we pray, dear Lord, let the fire fall. Appear in the power of thy person for our salvation. Let's pray.